The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. And we're going to continue worshiping by going to His Word. Thank you for joining us online. I pray that God has already blessed you as you have worshiped with us today. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. And I'm going to be reading verses 9 to 15. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 9 to 15. And if you don't have your Bible with you, the words will be up on the screen, or they'll be on the screen there if you're online as well. So let's read together. These are the words of Jesus as His disciples have approached Him, asking Him to teach them how to pray. And this is what the Word of God says. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. We'll be talking today about this idea of being citizens of two kingdoms. On the one hand, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and He has given us eternal life. But on the other hand, we're still here on this earth, and we are to be also good citizens of this earth. Part of being a good citizen is being involved in the things that are happening in our world, and being involved in the work that God is doing still in this world to redeem this world to Himself. And part of that process is something we're going through right now with something called an election. And so many of you have already voted, and that's good. That's great. This sermon, I think, is for you too, even if you've already voted. Because actually, I'm not talking today about how to vote, or if you've known me long enough, you know I'm not talking about who to vote for. I would never intentionally try to do that. But my hope is that this time together in God's Word is that will give us more of a way to live and a way to breathe the Spirit of Jesus through this process that we are going through as a nation, and to allow His way to bring healing for us, no matter who you vote for, and no matter who wins, in the end, we want healing for our hearts, healing for our nation. We want God to bring peace to our world. Because if you're going to share Jesus with people after the election, then you need to reflect Jesus throughout this election season, election process. So here are some things. I just want to talk about some things to consider as you pray your way through this time period, even if you've already voted, as you prepare yourself for the potential craziness of November 3rd and the following days. I want us to consider some things. So Jesus' disciples came to Him one day. I think it was a particularly stressful day for them. And they came to Him and said to Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." Now, you have to understand that these disciples were already young men. They had grown up in the Jewish faith. They had grown up going to synagogue. They knew how to pray. They weren't coming to Jesus as kindergartners asking Him, literally, "Teach me how to pray because I don't know how to pray." They were coming to Him asking Him, "Teach us how to pray the way You pray. Teach us Your way of praying." So Jesus gave them a prayer to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Some call it the model prayer. It should actually be called the dangerous prayer, because it was, in its day, and I would contend still today, a very dangerous prayer to pray. The early Christian church understood this. The early Christian church would oftentimes preface this prayer when they would say it out loud in together. They would preface this prayer with the words, "If we so dare." If we so dare to pray this prayer, then they would pray it. So I want us to look at the prayer. And I want us to focus particularly on the part of the prayer that was the most dangerous part of the prayer, the part of the prayer that could, if you're not careful, be taken as a political statement. So He starts off the prayer with the uncomfortable familiarity with God. This uncomfortable familiarity that in Jesus' day people were just not accustomed to. He says, pray this way. And then he uses the word for father, which is actually in the Aramaic the more familiar word of dad, daddy, papi. In the Aramaic, it was abi. It was the word that meant daddy. He calls his disciples to pray in this, what had to be for them, this uncomfortably familiar relationship with God. At one point, Jesus tells his disciples, everything that the Father has given to me, I have passed on to you. You have everything you need from the Father. You now have everything that he has given me. You have everything you need. Everything you need. Because your daddy, your the God who is familiar to you, has given it to you. In light of that, I want to encourage you, just at the very beginning, I want to encourage you to always speak your truth. The truth that God has given to you. I want to encourage you to always speak that truth that he has placed on your heart. He is your father. He is your daddy, your papi. He speaks to you, right to your heart. And I want to encourage you to never let anyone cancel out the word that God has given to you. Don't ever let anyone discourage you from speaking your truth in the Spirit of Jesus. And the Spirit of Jesus is always firm and strong, faithful, unwavering, yet loving and caring and true. Always loving, always caring, always grounded in truth. Jesus says, this is the way you start the prayer. Daddy, Father. And then he goes on to say this. He says, pray this to your daddy, Father. Pray to him, your name be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a dangerous part to pray. How does Jesus think that that's going to happen? I mean, think about those things. Your name be hallowed, be holy on this earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come to this earth as it is in heaven. You see, in the day that they would, the day that they first prayed that in Jesus' day, that could have been taken as a treasonous request for God's kingdom to overthrow the Roman kingdom, the Roman Empire, for God's kingdom to overthrow the oppressor and to come to earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come to earth. Your will be done on earth just as it is being done in heaven. How does Jesus intend for that to happen? Because we know historically, we know when we read the Bible, we know when we read Jesus' story that this was not a call to arms. This was not a call to pick up a sword and by force to overthrow the Roman Empire or any empire. So how does Jesus expect this to happen then, that his name to be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven, his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? How does Jesus expect that to happen? The answer? Through us. Through you. Through me. Through his church. You see. It's through us. Every great revival in history, every great national revival in the history of our country that has changed the landscape, the moral landscape of our country, every great revival has begun with prayer. A small group of people on their knees in heartfelt, complete, and total prayer to God. It happens through us. when we pray the way Jesus taught us to pray. So let's look at that prayer. First, we pray for justice and righteousness. Wherever we find injustice and unrighteousness, we pray for justice and righteousness. We do that by living in His Word. You cannot know righteousness when you see it unless you're living in His Word. You cannot know justice when you see it unless you're living in His Word. The writer of the Psalms tells us this in Psalm chapter 1. I want to read there. Psalm chapter 1, the first few verses, when he says this: "Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." Meditates on his law. The law was the Torah. It was his word, the scripture. He meditates on the scriptures day and night. That person who does that is like a tree planted by streams of waters. His roots go down deep, and they drink from the waters of the streams, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers in the name of the Lord. It prospers. Why? Because they are meditating on his word day and night, living by his word day and night, breathing in and breathing out his word day and night. It starts when we spend time in God's word and when we live in relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." The branches get all of their nourishment, all of their nutrients, all of their water, everything they need, they get it from the vine. Unless you're connected to Jesus, you can do nothing. We live in his word. We live in relationship with him. And we begin to test everything against his word and his spirit that lives inside of us. We begin to test everything according to his word and his spirit that lives inside of us. But if his spirit is not thriving inside of us because we're not connected to the vine, if we can't test things against his word, if we don't know his word, if we're not spending time in his word, if we're not meditating on his word day and night, you begin to see how this all builds on itself. We pray for righteousness and justice wherever we find unrighteousness and injustice. Listen, there's nothing wrong with moral outrage, but our moral outrage has to be true to the Spirit of Jesus. It has to be consistent with his word, and it has to be consistent throughout. Jesus' first recorded sermon, he said, this is why I came. His first recorded sermon was in Nazareth. It's found in Luke chapter 4. And I'm just going to read one piece of it, verses 18 and 19. He pulls out a scroll of Isaiah, and this is the passage he preaches from. And he says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." To set the oppressed free. It says this is why Jesus has come: to make the wrong things right, the crooked things straight, the low things high. He has come. You see, that is a statement about this world, where we find ourselves and what Jesus wants to do. That statement had massive this-worldly ramifications. So he's not talking about spiritual freedom. He's talking about freedom to be everything God has called us to be here on this earth, so that we must stand with the one who is being forgotten. We must stand with the one who is being marginalized. We must stand with the one who is being cheated and robbed. We must stand with the one who is being oppressed by forces outside their control. We have to be consistent, you see, in the way we address these issues. We absolutely lose all moral authority and credibility when we fight for one moral wrong, usually the one that the opposing party is guilty of, but often ignore, or even worse, justify another moral wrong because it happens to be the one our party is guilty of. You can't do that. Neither party has cornered the market on justice and righteousness and truth. And if you really think that your party has cornered the market on righteousness, justice, and truth, well, then you're just not looking very hard. because it hasn't. Pray with all your heart for justice and righteousness against injustice and unrighteousness wherever you find it, wherever you find it, even if it's in your own party. No, especially if it's in your own political party. You pray for righteousness and justice. And justice and righteousness is neither red nor blue, nor is it red, white, and blue. It comes from the Spirit of Jesus. So that's where we start. We pray for righteousness and justice against unrighteousness and injustice. And then there's this. We pray for truth and honor. We pray for truth and honor wherever we find lies and corruption. Jesus says, pray this way. He says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think that's interesting that Jesus tells us to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why do we have to pray that? Why do we have to pray for God's will to be done on earth? I thought it was already going to be done on earth. Why do we have to pray that? For God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think it's because Jesus understood the tremendous weight of sin, the tremendous bent of human beings towards lies and corruption. Jesus understood better than anyone who has ever lived, he understood the tremendous power and weight of sin. And the reason he understood better than anyone who has ever lived the tremendous weight of sin is because he held it up on his shoulders on the cross at Golgotha. He carried the weight, the tremendous weight of all the sins of all the people on earth on the cross. And you can't really ever know what it feels like, how heavy something is, unless you can pick it up. He picked it up. All of our sin, all of our lies, all of our corruption, all of our brokenness, he picked it all up and he carried it on the cross. So he is truly the only one who knows, experientially knows, the tremendous weight of our sins. He understands now how difficult it is. And so he tells us, pray. Pray like crazy. Pray like you've never prayed before against the lies and the corruption. It's hard. It's becoming increasingly difficult. The Bible teaches us that Satan is the father of lies. One of the words used for Satan and for darkness is the devil, and devil is the word for slanderer or liar. We understand that God hates lies. He hates the way lies corrupt and twist our lives. But it's becoming difficult, isn't it? Increasingly difficult. In our nation, we are so polarized. We're so polarized that it's becoming increasingly difficult to know what the truth is, to trust what the truth is. Our culture has become so adept at lying, at falsifying, at twisting, that it's becoming more and more difficult to know what the truth is. There's a new technology that's just starting to come out. It's becoming more and more refined, this technology. It's a technology that can take someone's face, a political person, for instance, or a celebrity, can take this face, and it can make the face move, and it can make the sound, the voice can say whatever they want it to say. So that very soon, very, very soon, because the technology is increasing rapidly, Someone will be able to put anyone's face that they want on video and make that face say anything they want it to say. It's becoming difficult to see through the father of lies. It's becoming difficult to know what is true and what is false. And we have become so polarized in our nation to the point where we feel like if you do not agree with me on every single issue, then you are the enemy and you are against me. And where truth no longer matters, corruption runs free. Our governing political philosophy then, when truth no longer matters, our governing political philosophy becomes Machiavellian. Machiavellian philosophy, the ends always justify the means. The ends always justify the means, and the only moral good is winning in Machiavellian thought. In Machiavellian, let me say that again. In Machiavellian philosophy, the ends justify the means, and the only moral good is winning. Which means we can fall into the trap into thinking that if they're mean to me, that means I can be mean to them. They're mean, so I'm going to be mean. They're nasty, so I'm going to be nasty. They cheat, so I'm going to cheat. See? Winning is all that matters. And yet Jesus said to his disciples, he said to them very clearly, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And when he said that to them, he was living also in a culture of lies and corruption. The religious system of the day, which was the religious political system of the day, surrounding the temple in Jerusalem had become corrupted. The temple sacrificial system was what in today's terms would be considered a multi-billion dollar system surrounding the temple in Jerusalem. And it had become so corrupted, it was controlled by very few, very corrupt. And in the midst of that kind of a place, in that very temple, Jesus says, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Later, he reveals to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The Apostle John calls Jesus the true light that gives light to everyone. The true light that gives light to everyone. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Jesus lives in the truth. And if we are going to be his followers, then we must live in the truth. Not in darkness, but in the light. Not in the lies, but in the truth, not in corruption, but in righteousness and justice, you understand. This is what we have to pray for, and we have to pray and pray and pray on our knees, praying for truth and for honor to win at the end of the day. And then finally, I think Jesus tells us that we have to pray for peace and love. Wherever we find violence and hatred, we have to pray for peace and love. He follows the prayer with what seems to be a commentary on the prayer, or at least in the final lines of the prayer. The final lines of the prayer have to do with sin and temptation and darkness and the prayer to overcome those things, you see. I like the way the Good News Bible translates it. It says it this way, forgive us the wrongs we have done. Forgive us the wrongs we have done as we forgive the wrongs that others have done to us. Do not bring us to hard testing, but keep us safe from the evil one. You see, it puts it in plain English. I don't really like the word debt and debtors because it makes it sound like we owe people some money or something. It's not about money. It's about sin. Pray for the ways that we have, help us, forgive us for the ways that people, we have wounded people and wounded them and wounded them. And help us to forgive those who have wounded us. This is the prayer. It speaks to the darkness and to the corruption and to the lies and to the sin in this world, the crookedness, the brokenness of our world. And what he's saying is at the end of the day, he says, the way you forgive others, it's the same way that God's going to forgive you. I think he's saying at the end of the day that it's the way that we love that counts the most. That it's not, in the end, the way that we vote, as important as that is. It's the way we love. And he says the way that we love, the way we speak truth to people in love, the way we treat people. He says the way that we love always comes back to us. It always comes back to us. And so let's pray for peace and love. It is very possible, and I pray that this doesn't happen, but it is very possible in this particular election season, it's very possible that the results of the election will be litigated for months. As close as elections have been the last 30 years, and as polarized as we are, as crystallized we are on both sides, this time, no one will give in until the bitter end. And it's possible that the results could be litigated for months. And I'm just telling you that because I want you to see how important it is that during this time that we in the church who identify ourselves not as Republican or Democrat, but as people of God, first and foremost. Amen? We call ourselves Jesus followers above everything else. And anything less than that, to love anything more than Jesus, is to be involved in idolatry of the most crass kind. That we who call ourselves Christian, that we be on our knees praying with all of our hearts that whatever happens, that there be God's peace and God's love in our hearts and in our nation. Every great spiritual revival that has transformed the moral landscape of our country has come not through litigation or through the writing of new laws, but it has come through prayer. The people of God on their knees praying for peace and for love and for revival. Let's commit ourselves to that. Amen. We're going to go into a time of prayer. I want to lead us in a time of prayer. You're there watching this. I would hope that you, right where you are, would kneel down and follow us and be with us in prayer. But I'm going to call us to pray. I want to do this. Let me go down here. Camera guys, I'm going to go down here. I don't know if you want to follow me, but I'm going to go down here because I'm going to be a good leader. For one thing, I'm going to get some water, but I'm also going to be a good leader by modeling this. I'm going to put on my mask. It's kind of hard to speak into. It sounds like I'm in a cave if I put it on and talk. But I'm going to put on my mask because I'm asking really everyone to kind of mask up during this time. But I'm going to invite you, if you feel comfortable with this, to come here to this place, this space, because we're here is God's holy altar. It's not that because of anything other than we're here with God. I'm going to invite you to spread out. You can spread out. Don't keep the social distancing in mind, please. Keep your mask on, please. Be aware of those around you. You can come in family units if you want to. If you're a family, you can come together. But if you want to and if you feel comfortable, don't feel any pressure if you need to stay where you are. You might just want to slip out of your seat and kneel right where you are if you want. But I want us to get into this posture of prayer, and we're going to pray for our country. We're going to pray for our leaders. We're going to pray for this election, not as Republicans or as Democrats, but as Jesus followers, praying for God's love and his peace to cover our land. So if you would like, get up from your seats and you come here and just symbolize it by coming down here to the altar to pray, keeping your social distancing. I'm going to put my mask on so you won't have to worry about me. But let's do that, and we're going to go into prayer. I'm going to give you time to move around if you need to. You might want to go to another part of the worship center where there's no people if you feel better doing that. But this is kind of a physical way to show that I'm doing this. So let's do that now. Let's all stand, and you can move as you want. You can come here, and then just in a few minutes, I'm going to lead us in prayer. But let's come and let's pray. Let's pray for our nation. Let's pray for our leaders, all of them. Let's pray for all the candidates and the ideas they have and the things that they're trying to do for our country. Let's pray for we sometimes forget the local leaders. Our local political leaders who are under tremendous stress, we need to pray for them. Many of them, we think of sometimes of politicians as doing things to be in the limelight. There are many political leaders, especially at the local level, who have just sacrificed a lot just to lead, just to be a part of their community. And on the school board, on the city council, on all kinds of ways that they lead. And so we want to be praying for them as well. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And if you're still standing, if you don't want to come to the front, that's okay. You might just kneel where you are. You can sit down, and you can maybe, if you want to kneel on your chair there, you can do that. In just a minute, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to give you time to pray. Just lift up the name of Jesus. Just pray, oh God, may your name be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven. May your kingdom break in and come to this earth as it is in heaven. May your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Oh, Father, we thank you, Father, for this time, this sacred moment where we can join our hearts, our spirits in prayer to you. And Father, we lift our country up to you, Lord, right now. We lift our nation up to you, believing that prayer makes a difference, believing that you answer prayer. Answer our prayers today, Father. We pray for justice and righteousness. We pray for truth and honor. And we pray for peace and love. And Father, in the coming days and weeks, whatever happens with this election, Father, we pray that we would cling to you, the rock that cannot be shaken, that we would lift you up so that you would draw all people unto you. Help us, Father, to be faithful, faithful always to you, first and foremost, to you, Father. So we lift up this nation, we lift up our nation to you. We lift up all of our leaders to you. We lift up all the candidates to you. We pray that your spirit, Father, would cover them. We pray for your peace on our land, peace in our homes, peace in our city, peace in our county, peace in our state. We pray for peace all over our land, Father. Your peace, the peace that transcends understanding, the peace that is greater than all the evil in the world. We pray for your peace. You have overcome the world, Father. We cling to you and pray for your peace and your love, your goodness and your mercy, your forgiveness over our hearts and our lives, over our world. Our world is so broken, Father. We pray for your healing touch. Help us to cling to you. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.